Good morning, everyone. How's everyone today? Oh, doing well. Today we're at the Pool of Bethesda, and this is a artist rendition of it. And we'll stop with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, and thank you so much for all the things that you provide for us and you give us. And help me, Lord, to share your word in a way that you would want me to share it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. We'll start off. This is the area of interest today. It's in John 5, we're going to be today, verses 1 through 18 to today. That's about an impotent man that was at the Pool of Bethesda. This is a model you're looking at. It's in Jerusalem that somebody built. It's actually a scale model. I guess you can walk around it. It's pretty big. You can't walk in it. It's not that big, but it's a pretty good size. There's a little bit. That's the one I showed you earlier. And this is what it looks like today. Here's some steps leading down into it. They found the ruins fairly recently. I thought I'd start off just with a little historical background on it. Kind of interesting that it was a spring-filled pool surrounded by five porches where Jesus healed the man who had been sick for 38 years. The only record indicating its location places it near the Sheep Gate. Apparently, this carries the inference that it was in the northeast part of the city, for according to Josephus and various ancient authorities, the principal sheep market in Jerusalem was located north of the temple area, just as at the present time. The Arab sheep market is located outside Herod's Gate. We also got a map here. I can show you a little bit. This is a kind of a neat map that came in sort of stone. Let me get it up here. And the air, this is like a really old map of a city. I don't know if you can see that. I'll blow it up a little bit. This is kind of the old area that would have been around at Jesus' time, this pink area down at the bottom. And this pool is right here where that little hand is. Let me blow it up a little bit. So where this pink area is, that's the original town that would have been about the Jesus time. Well, that's actually where the city of David and Solomon's time. And then the purple area was added on. That was during Nehemiah and Ezra's time. And then this whole area with the orange added to it would be around Herod's time, which would be just before this was finished, shortly after Jesus was crucified, about AD 45. Give you an idea what we're talking about. And Bethesda is right here. You see the Tower of Antonio and the temple right here. I'll give you a little idea so you can see from this scale model the Tower of Antonio behind there, and the North Temple wall is over to the left here, and then the pool's right there. Go back to my reading. In 1888, repairs were being made on St. Anne's Church, which is there now, it's near there, in the northeast section of Jerusalem, when what seemed to be a large reservoir was located. Professor Conrad Schrick, who was consulted, organized an expedition and uncovered the entire area down to the Roman level. revealing two large pools with five porches and numerous fragments of columns and capitals, all in Roman style. But evidently somewhat later than the time of Christ, they were steep winding stairs leading down to the pools. And on a prominent wall of one of the porches was a faded fresco of an angel in the act of troubling the waters. Here was Bethesda, accordingly to the traditions of the early church. Try to find a picture of that. These are the steps they were talking about leading down into it. And I had a tough time trying to really understand these ruins. I don't have a pointer you can see, I don't think, but kind of in that area, almost center, is the area you're going to see here in a minute. That's the deep part, and that's where those stairs are. And this forward part, as best as I can tell, was the northern pool, and the southern pool was the one near just below where those houses are today. There's a little bit more close up. This is that southern section. And the pool is actually way down in here. They built a whole bunch of stuff above it. Those stairs are, if you pay attention to these three columns up in the on the top left-hand corner, the stairs are just below there, as you'll see in this picture. Oh, where'd it go? Oh, stairs. There it is. And you can see the columns up there. Those are those stairs leading down into the pool. So that's kind of this area over behind here, just off to the right of where those that shrubbery is on the side of the wall. Kind of hard because they built a church over the top of it, and so it's hard to kind of really comprehend exactly what it looks like now. But somehow they figured out this is what it looked like back in Jesus' time, and it's a scale model. I think the area we're looking at is like in between the two pools. So that's the historical part of this lesson for today, and we'll get to the biblical part now. In this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I thought I'd mention that. Just do a quick little history of some of the Jerusalem has I think it's a total of like six festivals during the year, three in the spring and three in the fall. And Leviticus 23:2-6, they kind of explain some of the feasts. And here we are, Leviticus: "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." Of course, this is God talking to Moses. "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month, at evening, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." And also over in Deuteronomy 16, there's more a feast than that. I just thought I'd show you where they're located, where you can read about them. And over in Deuteronomy 16:16, it mentions them again. "Three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose, in the feast of the unleavened bread, and the feast of weeks, and the feast of untabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty." "And every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord, the guy God, which he hath given thee." Those are the mandatory feasts that were required for every male that was able to get to this area, to go to Jerusalem. So back to John 5:2. "Now there is at the Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches." By the way, the word Bethesda, interesting is that almost every word in Hebrew has a meaning behind it. And Bethesda means house of kindness. thought also mentioned that over in Nehemiah 3:1, it's also mentioned. This is during the time that they were rebuilding the temple and the city of Jerusalem. It also identifies where it's at. That's how they were able to find out that the pools that they found in Jerusalem in 1888 were actually these pools. Then Elishab, the high priest, rose up with his brother and the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia, and sanctified it until the tower of Hene. That's just to acknowledge that that's where sheep gate was located, near those towers that it mentions, which has also helped them to identify where the ruins are. Okay, back to John 5:3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withering, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. This is somewhat considered to be folklore in a way. I guess John is just telling us what at least the people who are around it believed. Jesus never really acknowledged that that's true. Even though he's here, he's going to heal somebody. If you listen to the verses carefully, he never really acknowledges the pool itself as being healing. Some believe that you've probably heard of springs and stuff that you can go for healing because of their special properties. There's people that go to the Dead Sea, for instance, and soak in it. That's supposedly really good for your skin, the salt water and the type of mud that there is there. And so I think that they thought it healed. The troubling of the water could have been just the fact that there was a spring underneath being fed it, and that it could have caused the water to bubble at times. So I don't think John's trying to indicate here that there's anything supernatural about this. It's just what they believed it to be true. So there was always a lot of people around it, is what the general sense is. Verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? I think it's something to keep in mind as we read through this is that you'll notice that Jesus always seems to come to us and to act, you know, like the famous verse back in Revelations about though I stand at the door and knock, if you open the door, I will come in and I'll sup with you and you will sup with me. And I think that it's important to realize that what's symbolic here is behind the scenes is that Jesus is coming to the man and offering his help. But we still always have the opportunity to say yes or no. And so I think that's what I get out of this particular portion of the verse, is that Jesus is there waiting and it is available for us, but we have to ask for it. So here he, wilt thou be made whole? Yeah, verse 7. And the infant man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another step is down before me. And then Jesus says unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Didn't say anything about the pool, didn't really say anything about not being able to get down there. He just basically healed him on the spot. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, of course, because it's the Sabbath and because Jesus did something that according to the Pharisees, you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath, which we know that they, some of these rules they made up were a little bit more intense than what God envisioned when he first said to remember the Sabbath. Verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. So I guess the Pharisees saw this man walking back from the pool with the bed in his hand. And I tell you, even to this day, it's amazing the strict rules they have about the Sabbath. They actually have Sabbath elevators that you don't have to even lift your hand to push a button. It stops at every floor, so you don't have to work to use the elevators. I heard that. I said, wow, amazing. So if you're ever in Jerusalem, use it as a Gentile elevator and a Jewish elevator. A Gentile elevator, you can still push the buttons. He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." And then asked him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed was not who he was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in the place. I can imagine they said that one article I read said that there could be thousands of people around these pools. So I can imagine that if Jesus would have made himself known too much there, he would have been there a long time healing people. So he kind of snuck away as soon as he healed this man. So it's also kind of interesting that he picked this particular man out. That kind of caught my eye too, that out of the thousands that were there laying, for whatever reason, he decided this man deserved a blessing. Verse 14, afterward Jesus finding him in the temple, and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." This verse kind of drove me kind of a little crazy last night. I couldn't decide what Jesus was driving at when he said, "Lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now it is true that and what really decided to come to me was the fact that we need to remember that we are all sinners and that none of us are not sinners. So I think that the first thought might be when you read this verse that what did he do wrong that deserved him to Jesus to say to him? And I think what Jesus is saying here is that whenever we decide to follow him, we're in a changed spirit, and that we don't desire, in other words, he has made us whole. He not only made him whole physically, but also spiritually. And that sin no more basically means that you're now your sins are covered by my blood, which hasn't happened yet in this case, but will be. And for our case, it is. At least the worst thing come unto thee. So I kind of took this a different way that... And you see that again, and we'll see it a little bit, a couple of places. First, I'll go to Jeremiah 31:34, and this is probably one of the earlier instances where the Lord said unto someone to sin no more. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. This is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, more or less. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." The famous verse about that. So that's when it clued in that what they were saying back in John 14 is that he's not going to remember the sin. That you're now whole, both bodily and in spirit. We also see over in Romans 3:23, and this is indicative of what I was trying to say, that we're all sinners, no matter what we've done, and that we all need salvation. And of course, everyone knows the famous verse, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Then we're going to get to this in a little bit, but the other time that this came up, was the Obring John 8:10. I'll just review it here real quick. I won't go through the whole story. But this is that woman that was brought by the Jews. They were going to stone her for committing adultery. And I think to make an example, Jesus was there. And so they brought him in front of Jesus. At this point, Jesus is kind of getting known in the area. So they're trying to catch him in the act of disobeying the law. But I'm just going to read the verses having to do with to sin no more. And in 8:10, we see, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And then in verse 11, she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I. I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Again, going back to the same idea that I think the important thing that people say that, do Christians sin? And I say, yes, but I think the important thing to realize is that it really bothers us when we do, and that we want to repent. You know, some try to say that we have to keep repenting over and over and over again. It's not so much that, it's more that it's a feeling that we disappointed the Lord and that we're sorry for our sinful natures. So I think the difference is that once you're saved, is that you don't, it's not that you don't sin anymore, it's just that it really bothers you when you do slip. So back to John 5:15. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Something else, I think that Jesus did some of these things on purpose too, only because he knew that he had to get the frame of mind of the higher ups of Jerusalem to want to crucify him. If he would have, not that he wasn't allowed to, and he was teaching us a lesson at the same time about what some of these things are, but he was also doing them to make sure that he could fulfill his mission. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. We're going to end there today. And today's Friday, so I will talk to you again on Monday. And we'll continue with John 5. I'll read ahead. It goes through a quite a long rendition of Jesus talking with the Pharisees about different things. I was going to try to fit it in today, but it would take too long, and I wanted to give it justice. So we'll look at that tomorrow. And so we'll end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promises you made and kept to save us, Lord. I thank you so very, very much for sending Jesus to die for me and for the things I've done. And that it gives me the hope and the promises that you can spend eternity with you, Lord. I thank you so much. Praise you and thank you for the healing of my soul and my spirit, and for all those out there that share in that blessing. Be with everyone this day, and that that they have a great weekend. And we'll thank you so much. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And wise things to remember, that we are all sinners and that we need redemption. And that, for any out there that may be thinking about that in this time frame, seek the Lord and just look to Him and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. and he will come into your and be with you. And to I'll have to look up that verse in Revelation. He will sup with you and you with him. That verse is for some reason it's sticking in my mind. Let me see if I can find it real quick. I think it's in Revelation 3. Oh, that's the must have been 2. Almost.
I don't know Wi-Fi. Do you have Wi-Fi?
Okay, I'll check it here in a second. I'm on my phone at the moment. Okay, well, I can't find it right now. So we'll talk to you all later. Maybe I'll find it and show it next time. It's in Revelations, somewhere in the first couple of chapters about the Lord coming in to sup with us. And have a great day. We'll talk to you later.